In our last broadcast, we began a series of messages on the subject, What Happens When You Come to Christ? But perhaps it may be well to continue our subject right at this point in chapter 1 of Ephesians, noticing verse 13, which I read, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, or rather having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The promise Paul refers to is what the Lord Jesus made before he went to the cross and returned to the glory. In John 14, he tells his disciples of his leaving them. But in verse 16, he says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And in verse 17, he continues, Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Notice those last five words, and I repeat them, and shall be in you. You see, the Holy Spirit dwelt with God's people even in Old Testament times, just as he did dwell with his disciples during the Lord's ministry on earth. The Holy Spirit was the power by which the wonderful works of God were accomplished. But Jesus is promising something more. The Holy Spirit would dwell in them. Now, when this would be, is stated by Jesus in John 7, 37 to 39 in these words. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now notice, but this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Thus you see, the promise of the Spirit to be in the believer would be fulfilled after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to be crowned with glory and honor at the right hand of the Father's throne in heaven. Now the Holy Spirit promised by the Lord Jesus did descend on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after his ascension. And it was then that the Holy Spirit took up his abode in the believers. This blessing is distinctive to this dispensation of grace, or the age of the church, as God has been calling out of both Jews and Gentiles a people for his name, and indwelling them by his Spirit, and forming them into one body, and linking them to Christ, the head of that body in heaven. But more of this collective blessing shortly, God willing. Let me have you turn to a few more scriptures which speak of the Holy Spirit's indwelling the believer upon his believing, his coming to Christ. In Romans 8 and 9 we read, Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now that very clearly shows that belonging to Christ by coming to him means that the one who comes receives the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. It further indicates that it is impossible to be saved without possessing the Holy Spirit. This is in perfect accord with Ephesians 1, 13, having believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The indwelling Spirit is the seal. Now the seal speaks of ownership and security. And Ephesians 4:30 tells us we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit will never leave us. The day of redemption is when Christ will come for his own to the air, change our bodies, raise the dead in Christ, and take us out of the world to the Father's house before the judgments of God fall upon this world during the tribulation period. My listening friend, are you sealed? Do you possess the Holy Spirit? Oh, if you have come to Christ, indeed you do. Turn to another scripture that unfolds the truth of the Holy Spirit indwelling those who come to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Such is the clear statement of this wonderful blessing. Just think, the Holy Spirit of God takes up his abode in those who come to Christ. This is true of everyone immediately upon believing in Jesus. There is no time interval between believing and receiving the Holy Spirit. It is not a second blessing. Rather, it is one of the multitude of blessings received by those who come to Christ the moment they come and put their trust in him. Friend, if you have come to Jesus, you possess the person of the indwelling Spirit. Now it may be well, since we are speaking of the Holy Spirit, to make mention of the collective blessing likewise received the moment we believe. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit who was promised came and indwelt the believers who were waiting in Jerusalem for this unprecedented event. We read of this in Acts 1 and 2. There never was a day like it before, and never shall there be a day like it again. The Holy Spirit came and indwelt believers and formed them into one body, linking them with Christ in heaven as the head of that body. That one body is called the church, or the assembly. On that day, after Peter preached, 3,000 souls were saved, indwelt by the Spirit, and then added to the 120 believers who were waiting in the upper room who had received the Spirit. And from that day until now, and until the Lord comes to the air to take his church, his body, his bride, out of the world to be with himself, he has been adding everyone who believes to the church through the Holy Spirit's baptism. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, I will build my church. Now this he started to do on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts 2:47, we read, The Lord added, and he's still adding, to the church those who are being saved, those who come to Christ. Now this is true of every believer. 1 Corinthians 12:13 very clearly states, For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now this has absolutely nothing to do with water baptism. Water baptism puts one into the sphere of Christian profession on earth, into the kingdom of heaven, and is only an earthly ordinance that marks one out as a disciple or a learner, and he may be either true or false. The Spirit's baptism puts the believer into the body of Christ, making each one a member with all the other members in a unity that is vital and eternal. The Holy Spirit indwells the entire body, and as directed by the head in heaven, would lead us in practical unity of the Spirit through obeying the truth of God concerning the functions of the body in worship and ministry, order and discipline. But the point is, the moment one comes to Christ, he through the Spirit's work is baptized or initiated into the body of Christ and becomes a member in the church of the Bible, the only church membership the Bible speaks of and authorizes. Christendom has its many memberships in many bodies, but the Bible sanctions nothing of man's innovations and memberships. The Holy Spirit would, however, and does gather believers together for the breaking of bread and remembering the Lord each Lord's Day, then Bible teaching and fellowship and prayer. He would gather believers to none other name than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that when this is so, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. Based, then, on the fact that when one comes to Christ, he's baptized into the body of Christ and thus becomes a member of the only church the Bible speaks of, he should allow the Holy Spirit to direct him, to meet, to gather with those who gather only unto the name of the Lord Jesus. It is not a question at all of joining a church of our choice. It is rather acknowledging that we are already joined to the only church there is and express our membership according to the teaching of the Word of God, especially found in the writings of the Apostle Paul. But now it may be well to notice a couple more things in relation to the Holy Spirit which those who come to Christ receive. In Ephesians 1:14 we read of the Holy Spirit which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In receiving the Spirit, we receive the earnest or the down payment of the inheritance Christ has purchased for us by His redemption wrought on the cross of Calvary. It is the function and joy of the Spirit to take of the things of Christ even now and guide us into all truth and show us things to come. John 16:13. Possessing Him now, we have a blessed earnest or foretaste of what is yet to come. An illustration of this is given in the huge bunch of grapes that the spies brought back from the land of Canaan, the promised land to which they were going. Oh, if the foretaste of the Spirit is so sweet and precious now, what will it be when we enter into the very presence of God in an eternal day when the glory of Christ's riches will be fully revealed? Thus you see, when one comes to Christ in receiving the Spirit, he receives the foretaste of things to come. Another blessing in relation to the Holy Spirit's indwelling is spoken of as the anointing or unction. In 1 John 2:20 we read, "We have an unction or anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things." In 2 Corinthians 1:21 we learn this anointing is of God the Spirit. Verse 22, the same one who is the earnest. The anointing is the divine energy to know and empower us for worship and service. Having the anointing is true of all who come to Christ, and He is the one who gives the ability, that is the Holy Spirit, to know all things revealed in God's Word. In 1 John 2:27 we read further on this subject, "But the anointing ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you," that is, we need not man's teaching, "but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." Again, you see, the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher of the truth of God, and He abides in us for that purpose, and we abide in Him in communion or fellowship of the Spirit. So again we see that the one who comes to Christ receives the anointing of the Spirit to give him the ability to learn all things in the Word, little by little, as taught by the Spirit. Also it gives the power and energy for worship. We worship by God's Spirit, Philippians 3:3. He makes us to be worshipers. No doubt this is the highest service that we can render, and all service to men should flow from this. Worship is giving back to God the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ in adoration and praise what the Holy Spirit has filled our hearts with, namely, the person of the Christ, enfolding every grace, once slain but now alive again in heaven, demands our praise. My listening friend, are you a worshiper? Worship is not listening to a sermon. It's not preaching the gospel. It's not praying for blessing. Worship is the overflow of the heart filled with Christ. In John 4, the Lord Jesus had quite a conversation with the Samaritan woman about worship. She brought up the subject by linking worship with a particular place on earth, in some form or ceremony. Jesus responded to her in these words, "The hour cometh, now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Well, I notice our subject today has centered around the blessings of the person and work of the Holy Spirit and the truths concerning him in relation to those who come to Christ. The Spirit indwelling the believer and linked with Christ, the head in heaven, is a distinctive truth of this dispensation of grace, this period of the church's history.